We're in John chapter 11 this morning. When we ended chapter 10 on Wednesday night, we saw Jesus leave and go from, it was actually the end of the Feast of Dedication, which we call Hanukkah today, and he left Jerusalem and went across the Jordan River down to the area where John previously had been baptizing. So he's about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem at this point with his disciples. So we come to chapter 11. It's the story of a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, who is sick and he ends up dying. And Jesus is summoned by Lazarus's sisters and he comes and he heals him. He raises him back to life. It's a real powerful chapter in the scriptures and one that gives us great hope too, because we see that Jesus has the power over death. So that's where we're going with John chapter 11 this morning. It says in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, the anointing of oil, actually, we're going to read about in chapter 12. So it hasn't taken place yet, but when John's writing his gospel, he's writing about 90 AD. So his readers are aware of this event that took place where Mary had anointed the feet of Jesus, and so he's designating Mary as that one. And then verse 3 says, "Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And the idea that the sickness is not unto death is not that Lazarus would not die. It's that he wouldn't remain dead. He's going to die, but Jesus is going to bring him back to life. And it's going to bring tremendous glory to God when you think about it. I mean, he healed the multitudes, but to bring somebody back to life is going to have a much more profound impact than just healing someone from their sickness. Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And that kind of jumps out at me. I mean, it mentions Martha, doesn't mention Mary's name, just Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, you remember back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is coming into a village and Martha goes out to welcome him into her home. And Mary, it says, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just drinking in every word he has to say. And Martha's busy about serving. And she's, I don't know what she's doing, cooking the meals, getting the drinks or whatever. And she gets agitated because her sister's sitting there not helping it. And she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's not helping me? Tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus' response was Luke 10, 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And we make the observation that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in his teachings and having fellowship with him while Martha was busy about serving. And we make the connection that oftentimes we can be real busy in doing things as opposed to sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that is the most important thing that equips us with what we need, that fills us up so that we can go through the day and be effective. And nobody can rob that time that we've had with him away from us as the day goes on. And so a lot of us will look at that story in Luke chapter 10 and go, you know what? I'm a Martha. I'm a doer. I find myself just doing stuff and not really spending a lot of time with the Lord. I spend much of my time in preparation and doing all these things and moments in prayer. You know, I mean, that's how a lot of us are. And we kind of look at that and we kind of feel like, well, the Lord's probably a little disappointed with us because we're not praying more, because we're not spending more time with him. But I find it encouraging and neat here in John chapter 11 in verse 5, where it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister." I mean, he didn't despise Martha. "Martha, you're not spending enough time with me." He loved Martha as well as her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Stayed 2 more days. Now, we're going to look in just a minute at when Lazarus probably died. He's probably a day's journey out, 20 miles away again. And when he gets there, he's going to find that he's been dead for 4 days. So it's not so much that the delay caused Lazarus to die, but the delay enhanced really the miracle of bringing him back to life, because after 4 days, he's beginning to decompose, and that just heightens the fact of he's bringing him back. But the whole purpose of him waiting, again, if you look back in verse 4, is that God would be glorified. So when Jesus goes and brings him back to life, it's going to have a much more profound impact on the people who witnessed that than simply if he had gone and healed him. If you want, look over it at John chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So the raising of Lazarus from the dead is going to just be a profound witness to the power of God and who Jesus is, and many will become believers because of it. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days, verse 6, in the place where he was. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?'" Now, a number of times, but just the last time we were looking in John chapter 10, Jesus made the statement that "I and my Father are one," and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, "For what good work do you stone me?" And they said, "For no good work do we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." So this is the last time they're in Jerusalem, and Jesus is saying, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples are going, "They wanted to kill you the last time we were there." And Jesus answered, verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." I think, simply put, there's an opportunity here for Jesus to minister. His window of opportunity on the earth was only so much. Then he would die for the sins of the world, rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven. And so it's like with you and me, when we have work to do, we can work in daylight hours, but once the night comes, it's over with. You know, I can't go out and trim my oleanders at midnight because there's no sunshine out there, so I can see what I'm doing. And so in like manner, he has a window according to God's timetable that he's going to be ministering. So when they go back to Judea, it's not like anybody's going to arrest him and kill him, because his hour has not yet come. He would have this window to minister. And in like manner, I believe we have a window of opportunity as well. In our lives, we're only going to be on this earth for so long. This is our window to be able to be used of God and to be able to speak of him. And also when on a day-by-day basis, even a moment-by-moment basis, when opportunities come into our life, we might not ever have those opportunities again, if you know what I'm saying, to share Jesus with people and be his heart extended to others. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, under the New International Version, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Really take heed to how you live your life and make the most of every single opportunity you have, because you might not have that opportunity again. You might not have that opportunity again to share Jesus with people, or to be again his heart and his hands extended to them. So here he's going to be going back to Judea. Verse 11, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.'" And of course, we all believe that. If somebody's sick, it's good for them to rest. Last night, poor thing, our little girl, she's up throwing up until 4 o'clock in the morning. And her mom's with her, you know, the whole time, because, you know, bless her heart, she's letting me sleep so I can come this morning and teach and all. But I'm out there with them about 12:30 at night, and poor Joanna, she's just, you know, she's been asleep for a half hour, an hour, and she's throwing up like every 30 minutes or something like that. And of course, by that time, nothing's coming out, and she's got her face in the bowl, and she says, Mommy, I just want to sleep. And we know that sleep helps people get better. And so the disciples acknowledge here, if he's sleeping, he's doing well, he'll get better. However, Jesus, verse 13, spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And so Jesus, glad, not that Lazarus is dead, but the impact that it's going to have on Jesus' disciples, the faith that it's going to instill in them as they watch their master raise this man from the dead, is going to be a tremendous thing for them as they even continue on in ministry during the book of Acts. They're raising people from the dead as well because they've seen their master do it. And so Jesus is glad for that sake, though he's going to relate, as we're going to see, with the pain of those who have lost a loved one. Now, In the Bible, sleep is often used synonymously for a believer's death. And it's not saying that it's a kind of a soul sleep, but it's more that your body is asleep in the grave. There are those that teach that there is a soul sleep. When a person dies, he ceases to know what's going on until the day of the resurrection. But I don't think that's really biblically grounded. In the Bible, you see a person, when they die, I'll call it the soul. We have a soul and a spirit, but I'll just say the soul. The immaterial you and me, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord once we pass from these bodies. Death is simply the separation of the soul from the body. The body goes into the grave as if it's resting or asleep until the day of the resurrection, where we're raised again into glorification, a body that's fit for eternity. But as far as the real you, the way I see it is when you take your last breath here on earth, you're going to be taking your first breath in the presence of the Lord. And so when he speaks of sleep, it's the idea of the resting of the body and then later coming back up to life again for eternity. So Thomas, look at verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas means the twin. It's an Aramaic word, and Didymus, and I think it's the NIV and the New American Standard, is Greek for the twin. Thomas, we read about three or four times in the scriptures. He's the one in John chapter 14 where Jesus is saying he's going to go and prepare a place for them. And where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. It's Thomas that speaks up and goes, "We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas is probably most famous in our minds for the one who was in the upper room. He missed it when Jesus was there. He had risen from the dead. The disciples saw him alive. Thomas was not there. Thomas came in and has basically said, "The Lord was here." And remember, Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And so we refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas. But we look at him here. And did you see what he said? He said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." He was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. So kudos for Thomas right here in this passage, right? Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. He's 20 miles away from Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is down across the Jordan. Let's say the messengers leave to go get Jesus. Probably shortly after the messenger leaves Bethany to go get Jesus, Lazarus dies. The messenger returns to Bethany. Jesus waits another day and then departs, because Jesus waited a total of 2 days. And then Jesus arrives in Bethany on the 4th day. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. There's a possible scenario of that. Okay, it's just so we get a feel for how things unfolded. It says in verse 18, now Bethany, which is where Lazarus is, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And this sets it up why there are Jews there comforting Mary and Martha, because they're very close to Jerusalem and probably well known to the Jews in Jerusalem. Because it says in verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that's probably a conversation they had in the house. Boy, I hope Jesus gets here. If Jesus gets here, he'll take care of this. Because Jesus, he healed the multitudes. I mean, there was nothing too difficult for him. And after Lazarus died, I imagine that Mary and Martha were sitting around and thought, only if Jesus had been here. Only if he had been here, our brother would still be alive right now. But listen to this act of faith, verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Even now, my brother's been dead for a number of days. Whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, the resurrection was a common theological truth, even under the Old Testament economy. I think we all feel inside there's got to be more to life than what we're living right now. There's got to be something beyond these 70 years that were allotted. If we've got 80, 10 years are a blessing. You know, the Bible kind of seems to term it that way. You know, after 70, we're living on borrowed time. I've got a grandfather-in-law that's 99 years old. He's got, what, 29 years of borrowed time that he's thankful for. But there's got to be more to life than this. And so we look, and not only just the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, there was the belief in the resurrection. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." And then also in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." There will be a resurrection. The immaterial part of our being, our souls, our spirits, they're going to exist forever. Our bodies will cease. They'll come to the end. They'll go into the grave. But the real us, the software, if you will, that's going to continue on forever. The big question is, where are you going to exist? Because everybody's going to exist forever. And there will be a resurrection. We will be equipped. Everyone will be equipped with bodies that will last for eternity. Will it be in the presence of God? Will it be in heaven? Or will it be in hell? That's the big question. So as we come to this passage right here, Martha recognizes, yes, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am the resurrection." Don't you love that? This is one of the seven I am statements that Christ gave in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection. The power that it takes to bring men back to life, to give them a body fit for eternity, this is the power of Jesus. He is the one that is going to do that. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The reason that you, the reason that I can live for eternity, the reason we can live in the presence of God is because of what Jesus has done. He's laid down his life for the sins of the world, that we can be forgiven. So he is the resurrection and the life. He goes on to say, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he says to Martha. The ones that believe in Jesus will never die. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean never die? Well, in a sense, again, the real you lives on forever. The body, yes, goes into the ground. Death is just the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. You're never going to die as you would think of ceasing to exist, but you will go on into the presence of the Lord. And when you think about it, you never really do die, you just move. You're changing locations. It's like you give that card to the post office. Don't live at this address anymore. I'm now in the presence of the Lord. It's a promotion, isn't it, for the believer? You're leaving this corrupted world, this mortal body, and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And yet we fight so hard to stay here, don't we? It's logical that we do. I mean, we have that in us to fight for life. My mother-in-law, a true fighter, fighting for life over the last few weeks. And just to update you on her, she's just doing wonderfully. She was actually supposed to go home this weekend. She might go home tomorrow. So we just are thrilled about what's happening to her. My mother-in-law got a cold. Next thing we know, she's got pneumonia. Next thing we know, her blood is just poisoned, sepsis. And two different times, they called the family in and said she's got 2 hours to live. And my wife, who's a registered nurse, it's not like it's just a misdiagnosis. She said, you know, her body's swollen. Her body's just shutting down. It just can't take it. And yet, now she's ready to come home. Her mind that was tweaked out is very clear, very sharp right now. What is that? Is that God touching her? God's not through with her at this point. And so I'm getting ahead of myself in this right here. But we've prayed. We've prayed specifically that God would heal grandma. We've got our kids together and we're praying. And that's what the Lord told us to do, was to make our request known to him. And so we'll gather our kids together and say, we're praying for grandma. We're praying that God would heal her. And God's going to answer that prayer. We tell our kids. He's going to either answer it yes, or he's going to answer it no. And so our kids knew that as we went into it. And it's like Jesus in the garden. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible to redeem humanity without me going to the cross, if there's any other way, let's do it. You know, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so as we're praying specifically, making our request known to God, our overriding prayer is, Lord, we want your will to be done in this situation. This is what we want. But you know all things. You know the big picture. And so as we're praying with our kids, they have that understanding. That way, if grandma doesn't make it, they realize it's not like, oh, well, why didn't God heal or why didn't God do this? God knows. It's in his hands. We're simply doing what he told us to do and make our requests known. And does God still do miracles today? I'll tell you what, my mother-in-law is walking. She's out on the floor now, but she's walking through ICU with her walker. And you know how the nurses refer to her? There's our miracle, because they all were watching her go, and now she's come back. When Jesus says that, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says to Martha, do you believe this? Do you, Martha, believe this, that I can do this, that this is who I am, and our eternity hinges on what we believe about Jesus, whether we believe he is the one who can save us from our sins. Powerful responsibility that each one of us have to put our faith in him. And I mean, it affects our entire eternity. Listen to her response, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. To come into the world, he was referred to and known as the coming one. So she like nails it here. Lord, Christ, Son of God, the coming one, you know, I believe, Lord. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing that Martha said. And again, I bet it was the conversation that was going on in the house. If Jesus had only been here, if he'd only been here, Lazarus would still be alive. And I think we look at the situations that happen to us and we look at things and calamities that strike and we go, Lord, you know, not if you had been here, but why weren't you here? Why didn't you do this? And this really is where the other part was to tie in. It's in the Lord's hands. It's what he desires to do. And I think, guys, sometimes we don't see the big picture like he does. Again, this life is this big compared to eternity. And he sees the whole thing. We look at life as like, you know, this is what we live for. This is everything to us. And in the grand scale of things, it's really just such a small part of our existence, what we'll have with God. We look at something like this. My mother-in-law is 60 years old, and that's young. The older I get, the younger that is. And we look at that, or back it up and go, not 60, but 16. What about when somebody at 16 this hits, or back it up even farther to 6? We look at that, and we go, man, what a tragedy. What happened here? And we're really impacted when someone like that is at the doors of death. But again, the answer to the question, what happened here, is the same answer to the question of what happened to the 99-year-old when he died. We expect death at an older age, but when it's young, we look at it as something went wrong. Friends, something is wrong, and it's called sin. Sin is in this world. In Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The reason there's death, the reason there's suffering, the reason there's tragedy is because sin is in this world. We're living in a fallen world. And we're reaping the consequences of what man has done. And so, again, it impacts our heart when a young child is affected, but it's just the result of where we live. The good news is there's a day coming when death is going to be gone, and we're going to be with the Lord for eternity. So something to keep in mind. Again, when we pass from this life, we pass into the presence of the Lord. A couple of scriptures that I see got coming up here, 2 Corinthians 5:6 and 5:8, Paul said, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That kind of goes back to my saying that I made about when you take your last breath here on earth, you're, if you will, taking your first breath in heaven in the presence of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. he was in jail or under house arrest in Rome at this point. And he was saying, and it could have, I guess, gone either way. He could have been executed. He could have been set free. He said, you know, I know you guys need me. It would be better if I lived on so I could be there for you. But I tell you what, I'd rather go and be with the Lord. And notice how he words that, hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. His confidence is when he passed from this life, he was going to be with Jesus. He wasn't going to be in some state of soul sleep. He was going to be in the presence of the Lord. And again, I think that's what the Bible teaches. So again, Mary comes out to where Jesus is, falls at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now back up in verse 33, where it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, it means he was angered. And I believe it's the New Living Translation that translates it, a deep anger welled up within him. Question is, who was he angry at? And I think the answer is he's angry at what sin has done to a race, what Satan has done to bring sin into this world and to affect an entire humanity. When Jesus wept, he didn't weep for the same reason that the sisters were weeping. The sisters were weeping because they lost their brother. Jesus knows he's going to bring him back to life. So he's not weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping, I think, he's identifying with the pain of these women that he loves so much and seeing their hearts broken. And I think that says something to us too, that when we're going through our difficult times, Jesus doesn't stand aloof from us. He sees your pain, he identifies with that, and he's affected by that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tested and tried as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I like that aspect of it. You know, it's funny, in John's gospel, he portrays Jesus in his divinity more than any other gospel writer. And yet it almost seems like we see more of his humanity too. We see him being tired. We see him hungering. And here we see him weeping. And again, I think it's the identification with those that are sorrowing and the love that he has for them. Verse 37, though, says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. So a little bit different than the graves that we have today. They would actually carve into the side of limestone a cave that where they would put the body and then roll a stone over the covering of the cave. And so when Jesus comes to the tomb, this is more likely what it looked like, is something like this. And so as he gets there, he says, remove the stone, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And this is really where the King James shines. It says, Lord, he stinketh. In other words, his body has begun to decompose. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. One of the few public prayers that we have of Jesus used again so that people would become believers. The real point of John's gospel is that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing, they would have eternal life. Now, when he had said these things, verse 43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I've got to read to you what Augustine once remarked. He said that if Jesus had not said Lazarus's name, all would have come out from the graves. Don't you love that? If he would have just said, come forth, all of a sudden you hear this banging on these stones. You'll let me out of here. He's got the power. He is the resurrection and the life. And so here is Lazarus. I mean, again, 4 days, decay would be coming, and he comes forth. Tremendous miracle. We're going to close with the next two verses. Let's see the result of that miracle. It says in verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. You got many that believe, but you still have those. And think about that. After somebody's come back to life, still those that are rejecting him. Sometimes we think, man, if I only God would do a miracle for my friend or my family member, then they would believe. Not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. And it's unfortunate. One thing I wanted to point out as we do close this is this wasn't really a resurrection. This is more a resuscitation. In other words, Lazarus was brought back to life, but he would die again. The resurrection is when you are clothed with an immortal body, never to die again. Death no longer has a hold on you. And that is coming for each one of us. Each person will exist forever. Again, the key thing is, where are you going to exist? Jesus has made a way for everyone to live in his presence in heaven, but you have to have that sin removed. That's why he died. He died in your place. And the way we have our sins forgiven is by coming to him in faith and receiving him as our Savior and Lord. And that's the gospel. That's what we always come back to here at church. Because if there's anybody who's listening to this and who's never given their life to the Lord and asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, you're not on the road to heaven, and we want you to get there. And it's your choice. God has left that in your hands. And so we encourage you to simply cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, the sinner. Be my Lord and my Savior. I want to have eternal life. I want to dwell in heaven with you. And if you sincerely do that, he will forgive you, and he'll want you to follow him and to begin a relationship with him so that you'll not only have an eternity with him, but you'll have a real quality of life right now here on earth. So if that's the desire of your heart, I encourage you, as we do each Sunday morning, and just say, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I encourage you to do that. So that is the most important decision any one of us could ever make. Amen. Father, as we come before you here today, we want to thank you, Lord, for the power you have over death. Thank you for making a way that we can be forgiven. As we come to this time of remembering the great price that was paid, I pray that it would really sink down into our hearts. And if there are any here who have not committed their life to you, I pray during this moment, during this quiet time, that they would cry out in the privacy of their own heart, Lord, save me, the sinner. Forgive me, that I might be with you forever. That's our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.